But Hebrews chapter 5, notice verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. The Word of God says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I want you to notice verse 13 again. The Bible says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Notice, "for he is a babe." Now I want us to remind, before we delve into this chapter, according to chapter 3, this epistle was written to believers. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It is clear that he's writing to Hebrew Christians, to Jews who had been who had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. With this in mind, now he's given them here, this is the third warning or the third exhortation, if you would, or reproof that he's giving to these believers who no doubt had been discouraged and who were thinking about going back to Judaism. He's already given them an instruction, remember, of have a hard heart of unbelief. He goes on later, and we'll see those in a minute, but here he says, think about the accusation, is don't be like a babe. You who have been saved for quite some time, you ought to be a person of full age, in other words, mature. But here the warning for them is that they were dull of hearing. And I want to ask ourselves this question this evening, holy brethren, because if you're saved this evening, that's what you are. That's what God declares you to be. You are declared holy in the sight of God. So holy brethren, are you a babe? That's what he's saying here in this chapter. Holy brethren, those that have been saved, those who are part of the bride of Christ, who have tasted of the heavenly calling, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a babe? Now, in this exhortation, we just left finished chapter 4. I want us to go back to verse 15, the last two verses of chapter 4, where the Bible says here, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now he goes on to explain here really three things. He's going to describe for us the office of the high priest. He's going to talk about the office of the high priest in an earthly sense. Then he's going to talk about not only the description of the office of the high priest, he's going to talk then about the determination of our great high priest. And we're going to look at the example that he provides us, but then we're going to look at the development of the holy brethren. In other words, our growth, our maturity. With this in mind here, this is going to be the third warning, or the third, if you would, reproof he's going to give to these believers who, again, had been thinking about going back to Judaism, going back to their previous state, going back to what they had before. And he's made the case for them now many times that what they have now is much better. The theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. The word better is seen over and over again. Jesus Christ is better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He's better than Melchizedek. Now as Christian, you have a better testament. You are part of a better covenant. Everything in the Christian life is much better than what you had. Now here he's going to deal again with something that was going wrong in the lives of the believers. Think about the first warning, according to chapter 3, was this. It was a warning against indifference and neglect. The second warning we saw, according to chapter 4, was a warning against unbelief and disobedience. The warning here that we have in this passage is this. It is a warning against slothfulness, which prevents maturity in the Christian life. Laziness, which prevents maturity in the Christian life. So as we begin here this chapter, we see, first of all, the description about the high priest in relation to Christ. Now, he's just stated for us that we have a great high priest, a much better high priest than you used to have here on earth. And he went to explain that. But notice here, he goes on to describe the office of the priest in verse 1. He says, for every high priest, notice, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now here he's talking about the office of the earthly priest, and he shows us how this compares to Christ, who is our great high priest. He goes on to say, first of all, that the earthly priest, just like Jesus Christ, was taken from among men. In other words, the high priest was not something that you thought one day, says, well, you know what, I want to be the high priest. No, God specifically selected you, and we know from the Old Testament, he selected the tribe of Levi to carry out the priesthood. So notice here, they were chosen or taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So notice here, the office of the priest, yes, it is taken from men, but notice, it is ordained of God for men in things pertaining to God, concerning spiritual matters, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices, notice, for sins. In other words, the high priest, he is taken from men for men. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ was selected. He was taken from men. That's why he had to become a man. Because the office of the priest had to be a man. That's why God became a man, without ceasing to be God. But we're going to see in just a moment that he became flesh. And we know the Bible says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on to say in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. In other words, he says here, this high priest, this earthly high priest, was just like every other man. In other words, he wasn't this special man that was perfect. He was a man that dealt with sin just like every other person dealt with. When the high priest would offer offering in the stead of the people, he knew himself that he had to offer sacrifice for his own sin as well as the sin of the people. And in other words, he knows, as he looks at man, the high priest would know, be based on his own infirmity, based on his own weakness in his own flesh, that he deals with the same problems. But you know that Jesus Christ became a man and made himself, robed himself in flesh, and took upon himself the weakness that came with that flesh. He goes on to say in verse 3, and by reason hereof, He ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So notice here, we know that Jesus Christ was perfect, but we know the earthly high priest had to offer sacrifice for the sin of the people, as well as his own sin. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Notice the high priest was called of God as Aaron was. Aaron was called of God to carry out the plan of God and things pertaining to God in relation to man. In the same way, Jesus Christ was called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Where is the proof in the scripture that Jesus Christ was called of God? At his baptism. When Jesus Christ, in his first submission to God and obedience to God, allowed John the Baptist to baptize him, and then God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You see, he was called of God. Now we think about this here. This is the office of the high priest. Now he's telling us this because he just finished chapter 4 in telling us that Jesus Christ knows how to relate to man. He's experienced temptation just like man has. He says, verse 15 of chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus Christ knows what we go through because he's been through the same thing. And because he knows what we go through and he's been through the same thing, the next verse tells us that he is able also to help us in the time that we need him. And the Bible tells us that we can find mercy, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because Jesus Christ knows exactly what we go through. We talked about the illustration last week that if a king lives in luxury all the time, he has no idea what it's like to live on the streets and try to beg for your daily bread. He cannot comprehend in his mind what the poor man goes through every day. Why? Because he lives in plenty. He lives in luxury, and it is utterly impossible for him to understand what the poor man goes through. But not so with Christ. Because he is the God of heaven, he left the glories of heaven to become a man, to be just like us, yet without sin. So we see the description about the high priest in relation to Christ. But number two, I want us to see here, because he talks about Christ. Now he says, as he saith also in another place, "Thou art a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, he's going to deal with Melchizedek specifically in chapter 7. So we're going to talk a whole lot about Melchizedek in when we reach there. And he's talking about how this priest was selected forever, Jesus Christ, forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about that when we get there. But notice here, he goes from talking about the description about the high priest in relation to Christ, and now he goes to the determination of our great high priest. So this high priest who became a man, just like the other high priests that you had before, although he was without sin, this high priest, notice his determination, verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh," that's talking of Christ here, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So notice the Bible tells us here, "who in the days of his flesh." Now this is speaking of flesh means here, speaking of the weakness of man. Temptation of man here. The fact that Jesus Christ, robing himself in flesh, allowed himself and subjected himself to all the things that a normal human being would be subjected to. You see, Jesus Christ would get thirsty. He would be hungry. He would feel pain. There would be the things that a normal human being would go through. Jesus Christ was flesh. Now, in this weakness here, he's talking again, he's leading up here to the instruction here for these believers because they were failing somewhere, and he gives us the example of what Jesus Christ, when he became a man, how did he live his life? He lived his life, notice, in the same weakness that we have when he became, in the days of his flesh, when he walked on earth. Now, remember how he lived. He points us to an example found in Matthew chapter 26. I want us to go there, Matthew chapter 26. And notice here verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. So how did Jesus Christ live in the days of his flesh? Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now I want us to think here, in the days of his flesh, what did he feel? He was an exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now, I want us to think, and you know, in our emotions, many times we feel different things, but I think if we've all gone different people to a different extent, but through times of difficulty where we feel like we're going through a hard time and we feel like we're not going to get out of this. It could be someone passing away unexpectedly. I remember when my brother and his wife first got to the field of Burkina Faso. Within the first month, they lost their baby boy at birth. Everything went fine up until the time of delivery, and the baby just never breathed on his own. And I'm sure, think about the sorrow, and I remember reading the post here, or the comments that Julie, my sister-in-law, made about the whole experience. It's unimaginable the sorrow that must be that was felt in that time. And no doubt people have gone through sorrowful. Jesus Christ here is going through exceeding sorrow. He's very sorrowful. In other words, I believe it is at this time that he took upon him the sin of the world. He says, even unto death. He was so sorrowful that he felt like dying. What does he do in his weakness? The Bible says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now I want us to think about Jesus Christ and the example here that's left for us, because in the days of his flesh, in the days when he would experience weaknesses like any other man, he surrendered his weakness to the will of the Father. He did that here seen in prayer. It's not just about when we say, well, I've given it all to God. It's not just about praying it, but it's about surrendering our will, or like he did here, his will in his weakness and what he felt like doing in his humanity, instead of going to the cross and dying. The Bible says here in verse 39, let this cup pass from me. That's what the flesh says. But you know what the Spirit says? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not what I will, but that what thou wilt. He goes on to say later, if this cup may not pass away from me, that's what the flesh says. Except I drink it, thy will be done. So Jesus Christ, as he experienced weakness, Notice the Bible says here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication. Now notice here, the Bible tells us in Hebrews how strong those prayers and supplications were, with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death. Think about it, what the Bible says here. Jesus Christ, at his disposal, had all the angels of heaven at his beck and call. And at any moment, in his weakness, he could have called God the Father to send all the host of heaven to come and deliver him from that moment. And they would have came. But Jesus Christ, in his weakness, as his flesh and robed in flesh, as he experiences a weakness like any other man would experience, he says, nevertheless, although my flesh wants to scream out and say, no, I do not want to follow the will of God, I do not want to obey God, I don't want to call the angels, but nevertheless, it's not my will, but it's the will of God that be done. And the Bible said, he was heard in that he feared. Now notice verse 8, because the Bible here shows us here, though he were a son, yet, notice, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now I want us to think here about the stages here of the time Jesus Christ experienced that weakness. We see, first of all, in weakness, what did he do? He surrendered his weakness to the will of God. And as he surrendered his weakness to the will of God, he learned through that suffering what it meant to obey. That's what the Bible shows us here. Now, it tells us in verse 9, and being made, notice again here, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice, he became perfect. That means complete. The word means here complete, to finish, to accomplish, to fulfill. So notice here, in his weakness, as he came in weakness, he says, let this cup pass from me. That's what the flesh says. But in his weakness, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In his weakness, he surrendered to the will of God. And in surrendering to the will of God, he learned what it meant to obey. And as he obeyed God, he fulfilled, he completed, he accomplished, he finished the work that God had for him to do. You know, Andrew Murray said this, the deepest suffering taught him the highest obedience. You know, perfection in God is his will. There is no perfection for man, but in union with that will, the will of God is accomplished through what? Through obedience. Now, as we think here about this passage, he's providing for us here an example because, yes, Jesus Christ became a man without ceasing to be God. He was like these great high priests, but in a greater sense, he is the great high priest, the shepherd of our soul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here, he provides for us the example. How did he live his life while he was here on earth? Because he was just like us in the weaknesses that we experienced. He yielded and surrendered what the flesh says to the will of God. And in that moment of suffering, he learned obedience. You know, I think that in my life, I know that's true. That I want the title of being complete and mature in Christ. And I want the title of obedience, but I don't want to know anything about suffering. But he says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, this all goes together. You see, in the Christian life, many times we want to skip the steps, if you would. We want to attain maturity in the Christian life. We want to be like the Lord, where the Bible says he was made perfect and became the author of eternal salvation. You see, in his surrender to the will of God and not to the will of the flesh. In as he learned obedience and surrendering to his will, he became perfect. He accomplished what God had for his life. And through that, I'm sure glad he accomplished that. Because through that, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation. But how is it accomplished? In suffering. In surrendering His will, His flesh, to the will of the Father. And thus becoming perfect. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we have here the two first things. Here we have the description about the high priest in relation to Christ. And we have the determination of our great high priest. But lastly, we see in this passage the development of the holy brethren. So he goes on now to talk about where the rubber meets the road. You see, Jesus Christ became a man. Now, He was God, no doubt about it. He was above angels. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste that for every man. And we know the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's given us a pattern for our lives and how He wants us to develop. Now notice verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. Of who? Christ and His life and His pattern and how He lived life, what we ought to live our lives after. And hard to be uttered. You see, that's not something we like to hear as Christians. That obedience is learned in suffering. We don't like to hear that. But notice here, seeing, what's the problem? Ye are dull of hearing. The word dull means lazy. Means slothful, sluggish. That's what the word means. So think about this here. He says, there's many things that we would like to share with you about Christ and who He is and how He's lived His life and the truths from the Scriptures that ought to be communicated to you so that you can mature in your faith and become like Christ. Learn to surrender your will and learn obedience through suffering and learn to be perfect, to be complete, to be accomplished, to be fulfilled in the life that God has for you. But the problem in my life, the problem in our lives, is that we are lazy many times because we don't want to learn like Christ learned the process of obedience. You know, we live today in a take-it-or-leave-it Christianity. Many Christians today, they live the way where they say, well, you know what, I like this part of the Bible. I like the part where my sins are forgiven. But I don't like the part where I'm supposed to conform to what the Word of God says. I like talking about heaven and the fact that I'm going there, and I like to talk about how my sins are forgiven and they're remembered no more. But don't ask me to live a certain way. Don't ask me to learn obedience through suffering. Don't ask me to be a mature Christian. I'm fine where I am. That is a lazy, slothful Christian. He says, look, you have so much more to learn. There's so much more that God has for your life. But the problem is you are dull of hearing. Now think about dull of hearing. How can you have lazy hearing? The lazy hearing is not in the lazy ear. It's in when you hear, you're too lazy to say, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. Now notice he goes on to say in verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now notice he says here that you should be at the stage in your life when you are now teaching the Word of God. You've been saved long enough to mature. You've been given enough time in your life now to get to the place where you've matured and you should be a teacher. But the problem now is you have to be taught again. The first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
He says you cannot receive the deeper things and the deeper truths from God's Word because you are not obeying and heeding the truths you already know in the Word of God. The simple song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, I'm miserable and I don't understand. I go to church all the time. Let me see. Are you obeying God and His Word? You will not have the joy of the Lord if you don't obey God and His Word. And by the way, because of who we have as our great high priest, we ought to want to obey Him. It is not something I have to do. It is something that I get to do because of who Jesus is. I get to serve the Lord. I get to be obedient to Him. Now, he says here, notice at the end of verse 12, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, what you've happened, you've been saved many years. And by the way, here he's teaching them here, this has nothing to do with your ability intellectually. This has nothing to do with your talents and the fact that, man, you have a winsome personality. You see, because someone can be intellectually sound and someone may be not as smart as that other person, but if that person learns and submits to the will of God and what God reveals to him, God will continue to open to him the Scriptures and to give him the deeper truths of God's Word. But if someone that may be intellectually sound and a good, nice, winsome person, if they haven't learned to obey God, are nothing in the sight of God. They're a baby. They're a baby. They ought to be the teachers, but they have need to be taught again. They have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, I have four children, and they all started with milk. Now, some do a little quicker than the others. You know, some... Now we started to think, Melanie now started to, you know, eat rice cereal. So there's progress there. I think Sophie, it took the first year. Anything that was solid, she started gagging. After a year, and then now she's doing a little better. But there was different levels. And some learn quicker than others, and there was different levels. But think about the milk, which is, there's nothing solid. But as you grow, eventually you need something more than just milk. Milk will not be enough. It may be in the first stages. It is necessary in the first stages. And that is all that will work in the first stages. But eventually, as the child grows, the diet changes. It has to change as the young person grows and hopefully one day matures to be fully grown. That is the design here. And by the way, we would know if we would look at a child that would not be developing, we would say there's a problem there. And rightfully so. And by the way, that doesn't happen. Now, there are certain diseases out there that prevent child growth, but it ought to be the same for the Christian. If we begin in our salvation, we have the milk and we begin to learn the basic truths of God's Word, the process of growth needs to take place. We should not remain babes in Christ. In other words, the goal in the Christian life is to come from being the one that is taught to being the one that is the teacher. From being the one that is learning to the one that is teaching. And he says, and you, the Christian here, and the Hebrew Christian, says, you are dull of hearing. You've been lazy in your obedience to God. He says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is, notice, unskillful in the what? In the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. What is it that we use as our guide in our lives? It's not the preacher man. It's the Word of God. It's not the church. It's the Word of God. Where is maturity found? It is found in as we delve into the Scriptures. where we, the Bible says here, what these Christians had become ultimately is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And therefore, the author of the book says you're a babe because you're unskillful in the word. You are not using the word of God to mature in your life because you haven't mastered the things that are basic in the Christian life. You're lazy. He says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, notice, who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see that? Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, the Word of God is not, it will never be, in the eyes of God, God will never ask us, how much of the Word did you know? How much of the Word did you read? How much of the Word did you memorize? He's going to ask us, how much of the Word did you practice in your life? How much of what I've revealed to you did you apply to your life, some of the basic things that I designed for your life, but you never grew? And you deceived yourself being a baby because you've never exercised the things that God revealed to you. You know, I think that's the warning for us today. You know, we live in a Christianity today across the board that does not. I'll come to church. I'll even participate. But don't tell me to follow God. Don't tell me to conform to His Word. I'll be comfortable because, you know, going to church makes me feel good. I feel like I'm doing something. And we get to the place where we fall into many religions that trust in their works. So we just get satisfied and we almost pat ourselves on the back because we think, well, I go to church. I go to church 3 times a week. And look, I mean, I even sing when we sing the hymns. And look, I participate in the service and I give my tithe. And somehow, some way, we think in ourselves that because of what we do, God some way, somehow, loves us more and we've attained a place of maturity because we've been in church for, 30 years. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Have we reached full age, matured, by exercising our senses in discerning both good and evil? Have we followed the example of Christ, who, in His weakness, through prayer and supplication, with strong crying, surrendered His will to the will of the Father? Have we, as the Lord, learned what it means to obey God through suffering? And have we, like the Lord, reached the state of maturity and completeness and fulfillment as God intends for us to have? Now, Jesus Christ is the perfect man. We understand that. But you know what, in our lives, I believe there's stages in our lives of maturity and growth, just like there are natural stages in a young person that is born, and as they grow up, go on to adulthood, there are stages all throughout their lives. And there are stages in our lives where God wants us to progress, God wants us to advance in our life, God wants us to mature. In other words, when I reached my 22 years of age and I graduated Bible college, God wanted me to be at a certain state, spiritually speaking. He wanted me to be mature where in the things that God had revealed to me in that stage in my life. And my desire ought to be, my determination ought to be to surrender, just like Jesus did, my weakness and the things that I said, well, I don't want to do this. I just don't think that's the right direction for me. But is it the will of God? And in surrendering my weakness to the will of God, I learn in obedience through suffering how to become mature in that stage in my life. And then God, through that stage in my life, if I mature in that stage, God then gives me another step to mature. But if we don't do that and keep maturing, what does the Bible says we do? We become babes. Now, we know it's not the way it works in today's society as far as physical growth is concerned, but it works in the Bible sense. You know, you could have been saved for many years, and you could have been sometime in your life have matured. You used to be perhaps faithful reading the Word of God every day. You used to do things that you knew God, through the Holy Spirit of God and His Word, guided you to do, and you were obedient to that. But perhaps somewhere along your life, you have stopped and you've regressed because you thought, I've attained a certain place in my life where I think I've matured. You know, Paul, right before his death, he says, I still haven't attained. I still haven't gotten there. I still have not arrived. Nobody's ever arrived. You know, and I think that many times we think, well, it has to do, maturity in the life has to do with your age. It should be that way, but it is not always. You can have a Christian that's saved for 5 years and is thirsting for God and is tender to the things of God and trying to devour the Word of God to know how he can live his life in obedience to God. And you can have someone that's been saved for 50 years that has reached a place in their lives where they've become lazy spiritually. You know, I'd rather be part of a church where there's five people that have decided in their lives that they're going to mature than to have a church, be part of a church that 10,000 people that have no desire whatsoever to follow the Lord and His Word. We have to examine our hearts. You know, we can put up a good front, but we can't deceive God. He knows. He knows where we are spiritually. And He knows all along of our lives, every stage where He intended maturity, where we've said, no. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go through the pain of doing what God wants me to do. And therefore, we do not learn obedience. May the Lord help us and deal with our hearts. And we may not be like these Christians. This is a warning for the Christian. Do not be dull of hearing. So, holy brethren, are you a babe? Where are you at in your life? And I know because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, the Holy Spirit of God points in our lives exactly where we are and exactly where we need to be. And that's what we ought to make decisions to say, you know what? With God's help, with God's enabling, that's where I want to be. Let's ask the Lord to help us to see.